prayers we try to preach what the Lord has given us this morning. And this thought, I guess, is probably one that I've carried for a long time. I never really had the Lord lead me to preach it until this week when I was preparing for this sermon this morning, and He allowed me to feel free and open for it this morning. And I certainly don't understand why sometimes we get to preach what we do when we do, but I believe the Lord knows all things, and I believe if we'll depend on Him and trust in Him, I believe He'll help us with everything that we have to do, and I believe He'll help us this morning. Our reading text will come from the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus. I will be reading from there, and I'll let you find that. But there's another place I'd like to read, and we're not going to read very many verses from it, so you don't have to turn there with me. If you want to remember it for after service, I will give that to you. But my lesson text, my main portion of my reading, will come from the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus. But over in Exodus, in the 20th chapter, the 24th verse says, "An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings. Thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up thy steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." And that's reading from Exodus in the 20th chapter, the 24th through the 26th verse. And our reading lesson today will come from the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And we'll probably read about 11 verses if the Lord will be our helper this morning. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the king which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and the man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings and unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto the devils, and whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout the generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth of any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of this of the flesh is the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And our thought this morning, if we could title it, and if we could use a scripture for our thought, it would be that 11th verse, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For I have given it to you upon the altar, to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And our thought this morning, it would be, why do we have an altar? And we live, well, I'll go ahead and take a drink real quick, if the Lord be our helper. We live in a society today with all kinds of different churches. We really do. We live in a society today that you go into some, and some of them have these benches in front of the pulpit, and they represent something. They are here for a reason. I grew up and I always heard it was called a mourner's bench or a moaner's bench or something of that nature. I never really knew that we called it an altar until I started visiting around, and that's what people called it. I'd never really heard it called an altar. I'd always heard it was the mourner's bench. And I believe that today, as an old-fashioned missionary Baptist church, I believe this is something that cannot be taken out of our buildings. You may ask, what is the importance behind an altar? And if the Lord will help us this morning, I'm going to try to relay to you the importance of building an altar to the Lord. I thought about this day that they were talking about here in Israel, and it was the Day of Atonement. It was the day of reconciliation. There was one day a year that they would have to bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle. It was the seventh day of the tenth month, I believe is the right day, the tenth day of the seventh month. And they would bring their sacrifices under the tabernacle, and there were two goats on this day that they would have. There would be one that would be sacrificed. There would be one that the blood would be drained out of it to show that the blood was there because there was a sacrifice in that. There was another goat that was called the scapegoat, and I believe both of these goats, I believe they represent the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe they represent Him in a way that shows that someday the blood will be poured out upon an altar. There was an altar of God, if you remember, in Jerusalem. It stood on a hill called Golgotha. It was an altar before this whole entire world. There have been altars as long as this world has been around. Somebody was always building an altar. I told you about that one scapegoat. They would set it free and it would go into the wilderness. And it was supposed to symbolize taking the sins of that place there. And it was supposed to drive them out. And we know what Christ did. We know that when His blood was shed upon Calvary, we know that that blood was what would be applied to our hearts. And because of His sin, because of our sin that was laid upon Him, when He died and was on the cross, our sins were driven out. No more to be remembered. It says, the Bible says that it was cast as far as the east is from the west. Our sins would be remembered no more. They would be forgiven for us. And that's what this scapegoat represented. But I want to talk about the altars that they had. If we read about the Old Testament tabernacles and what they had and what they were representations of, we know that there was a place called the Holy of Holies. There was a place called the Holy Place. And as you entered the tabernacle, there was a room there that people could go into, and they would stop at the door and they would offer their sacrifices to the priest. They would give them to him because they couldn't go in the Holy Place. There was an altar in there where they were at, and it was made of gold. Everything in the Holy Place was made of gold. The things that were in the first part of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, they were made of bronze. They weren't as beautiful, maybe, as those that were placed on the altar. And I believe that's some beautiful thoughts there. Because the altar that the Lord, that our sacrifices were laid upon, are the altars that were made so that the sacrifices these people would make, it was a place that was very, very sacred. It was a place that when they went in there, nobody could go in there. Nobody could, the priest couldn't walk out until the sacrifice had been burnt. They attached a little bell or something on him, and they knew he was still alive because they could hear the bell in that holy place. It was a place where God came down and He communed there. What a place that must have been. I believe it filled that room. I believe it filled the holy place. And we might ask this morning, why were they sacrificing things? Or what was the reason for that? This was the Day of Atonement. In the Old Testament, people today, in different places, they believed that every day on this Day of Atonement, they would just move forward another year. That their sins for that year were cast behind them, and that's really what happened, but they would move forward. But I want you to know something today. These sacrifices that they were making, I don't believe that saved them, but what I do believe saved them was, is their faith that Christ was coming, that there would be someday a sacrifice laid upon an altar that would take away all of those sacrifices. There would be no need for sacrifices on an altar in the holy place anymore. But Moses was saying here, he said, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man, and he shall shed his blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people." Now I want to make this mention really quick, if the Lord be our helper. There was not one person
that got out of this. This was a day where everybody had to stop everything they were doing. It didn't matter what you were doing or what was going on around you. This was a day that was set aside for atonement. It was a day that was set aside because this was a very big deal. It was something that took place every year and they knew about it. They knew what was going to happen. They knew they had to have a sacrifice to offer up to this tabernacle, to the high priest. This was a day, I can just imagine the night before this day and the things that were taking place. Oh, they had to have something. And I thought about our sacrifices. You know, we live in a world today and we hear the word sacrifice and it scares us to death. We always think that sacrifices are bad things. Sometimes sacrifices are not bad. I make sacrifices for those that I love because I love them. It doesn't necessarily mean that I'm giving up something. It's that I'm giving them something because it's what I'm supposed to do. It's not giving up. It's not losing anything. You know, I believe these sacrifices, they weren't just the little runts that they had running around. No. I believe the sacrifices that were offered up, I believe they had to be the very best that they had. I believe they could have looked out and they may have had two big cows sitting on the side of the hill and maybe one of them didn't look as good. Maybe it was about to die. Maybe it was sick. And maybe there was one beside it that was very healthy. But you know which one they better offer to the Lord? The one was healthy. Because I'm going to tell you something this morning. God deserves our very best. He is warranted our very best. He deserves it because, guess what? He gave His Son because it was the very best that He had. And that was going to be the offering that would later come. It would be the offering that would take away the need for all of this. You know, today, you come in here and the tabernacle referred to a house of God. A lot of times I've heard of some churches calling themselves tabernacles or different things of that nature. But I believe this is a house of God just as much as I believe that was a house of God. People today look at sacrifices and what happened at the altars here. And on this Day of Atonement, even though they couldn't get into the holy place, I believe these people still worshipped. I believe it was a very solemn occasion. I believe it was something that took place and these people understood what was taking place was very great. And it wasn't that they tossed a cow up on top of the altar, lit it on fire and said, "Look at us, we've had our atonement. We're satisfied for the next year." I believe it was much more than that. I believe they began to worship the Lord. I believe they began to worship because they knew that what was taking place was something that would help them, that was something that they needed. They knew they were sinful people and they knew this is what had to happen because this is the way that God put this plan into motion. Before the Lord would come, there would be sacrifices that were made every single year up until the day that the Lord came and He died on a cross. There would be sacrifices that must be made, but I believe there was some time of reflection going on. Well, you just imagine a whole year that you've gone and you've had to, your sins have to be atoned or forgiven on that day. This whole year you've had to recollect on things that have happened, and maybe this is why the Lord has given us, because the Lord's Supper is next Sunday. I don't know. But you know, as we come in here next Sunday, as we come in here to take of that, we ought to be on our best. Our hearts ought to be pure. Our minds ought to be pure. Our lives ought to be the purest they've ever been. Because I believe that taking of that symbolizes something far greater than this world even understands or realizes. I believe it's what happened here was far greater than what this world understands and realizes. Today, we still have altars. Today we still have places that we sacrifice things. Now before somebody runs out of here this afternoon and says, "Brother Taylor said next Sunday we was going to come in here and we was going to burn an altar. I burn a cow on our altar." Don't run out here saying that because that's not what's going to take place. I want to read a few verses of Scripture for you. Us if the Lord will be our helper over in the New Testament. And we're going to come back to Leviticus, so keep your hand there if the Lord will help us. This may be some lengthy reading, but there's a lot of reading involved. Sometimes with the Lord's Scripture, with these sermons, because sometimes I get away with not reading very much. But sometimes we have to read to get our point across. And Hebrews in the 10th chapter, if the Lord will be our helper. Hebrews 10th chapter, it says, in the first verse, and it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the corners thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin? But in those sacrifices there are remembrance, the remembrance again made of it every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world of us and saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, thou hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also witnessed to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with thee after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast this profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for a sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, or of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know in him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And that was a lot of reading, and maybe I read it really quick, but I thought about these verses as the Lord gave me this thought. You know, we know that in, I've told you already about the Old Testament days and how the high priest would take the offering into the holy place. And I believe he would go around and he would sprinkle the blood in the places there was supposed to be blood sprinkled, and he would put it upon the altar, and he'd light it a fire. It would be set on fire, and the fat that was burning on it, it would lift its ascent, its scent to the roof, and it would go up to the Lord. That was the sacrifice that was given, because it symbolized it touching the Lord, it going up to the Lord. This smoke that arose, it was a thing that that satisfied that the human's eyes, I guess if you could say, that would look up and you could see it touching God. You could see this sacrifice on fire, and you knew that this sacrifice was to the Lord, and they would burn incense to the Lord. It was a sweet, savory smell. It was something that God took a great pleasure in. But you know, only the high priest could see this. The high priest, and it talks about in those verses in Hebrews, it said it would make many sacrifices every year, but it could never take away sins. You know, they went through this ritual every single year on this Day of Atonement. They would go through it, and they knew it was coming. They knew they had to do it. They knew they had to give these sacrifices. They knew they had to. And these men, these high priests, they knew what rituals they had to do. No doubt they were trained up to do these things. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were symbolizing. They knew what they were offering up to God. They knew all about it. These people knew just exactly what they were doing. But they knew that it would never take away these sins. It would never have that ability. There is no way that something that is sinful could make sin go away. We know that there had to be some other way for sin to be gone. We know that. This is the time of the year, I guess I can talk about this. We know about the little baby that was born in a manger. We know how he came into the world as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. We know that. He came into this world as a sinner, but he was not. He took on the form of sin, yet he never sinned at all. He was the perfect sacrifice. It talks about preparing that body for the sacrifice, and is talking about Christ Jesus and how he would be the one to be the sacrifice. And so as Christ lived, and as he died, and as he went to the cross at Calvary, there was another altar that was made. There was an altar there. Some people don't look at it that way, but I do. I look at it as he took the cross, as he was nailed to the cross. There was an offering being made to the Lord. There was an offering that was being made, and it was far greater than any of those rams, those goats, those bulls, those calves. It was far greater than anything that they had done. All the rituals that they had been doing, it didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter anymore. Because the perfect sacrifice had come. It took away the need for offering up burnt animals. It took the need away for all of those things. But there was a perfect altar there. You know, some people, I read over in Exodus, and I read that because of this notion. We think about today what an altar has to be. What an altar is. You know, over in Exodus, they had rocks or stones that they built up, and it told them, it said it can't be hewn stones. You just build me an altar. You know, it may not have been the prettiest altar there ever had been, but you build an altar. And we go into these Old Testament where we read over in Leviticus. I believe they were altars made of gold. They were altars that were beautiful. That were in this holy place. Beautiful altars. They were altars where the sacrifices were being made to symbolize something. And then we get down to a day in Jerusalem, a dark day, when a man named Jesus Christ took another altar. And it was made out of old rough wood. It wasn't even maybe hewn down. Maybe it was just rough wood they found, and they nailed it together and they strapped it together and they put the perfect sacrifice on it. It wasn't even gold. It wasn't the best of the best. It wasn't the greatest altar there ever had been. You read about some of these altars and you read about some of these tabernacles. Oh, they were beautiful places. They were places with gold and all of the beauty that, that maybe they had. Purple robes, purple veils that were there. But you want to know what took place on that old cross of Calvary? A perfect sacrifice. Upon an altar that was made for you and I. Before we were ever born, there was an altar made for us. You think about that. An altar made for you before you had ever sinned, but it was coming to take away the sins of the world. That's exactly what it was doing. And guess what happened when Christ died? The veil that kept the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that kept it from the rest of the tabernacle, it was ripped from top to bottom. Guess what? No longer did you have to have a high priest to intercede with the Lord for you. No longer did you have to go that way. You had direct access to the throne of God. You had direct access to it. Because of what took place upon Calvary's Hill. Because of what took place there. Because of that altar. The veil that the old high priest, the only people that could ever go in there. It was available to everybody. People today, we live in a world, there's people today that only they believe there are certain people that can be saved and certain people that cannot be saved, and I don't believe that. I believe when the veil was ripped from top to bottom, I believe it was available for everybody that would ever come to the Lord. I believe that with everything in me. Why is that? Because of the altar of God. You know, man makes altars, but I believe that was an altar made to God. I believe it was His altar for the people. There was a sacrifice there that would far outweigh any blood that had come any other way. I've heard people make this statement about the blood, that one drop was shed for you and another drop was shed for you and maybe there's another drop shed for you. And I don't believe that a bit more than I can fly, and I sure can't get up off the ground very far. I believe that every drop that was shed was for every single person that would ever live. It took every drop. It wasn't going to work with just one little bitty one. It took every drop of blood. It took the complete offering. Oh, and I believe the Lord found favor in it. You may say, "Preacher, how do you know?" Because guess what? It worked. There was an access made. There was a way made. The plan of salvation was made true. It was made correct because of that altar. And you say, "Preacher, what has this got to do with today? What's it got to do with our altars here today?" You know, today people will come in our churches, and I've been asked on more than one occasion, and no doubt you have too, "Why do you have a mourner's bench? Why do you have an altar?" You know, this area here, I guess from about this point on, this point forward, would be our altar. This is, I believe, a very sacred place. You may say, "Preacher, we're not sacrificing anything." I want you to know today there have been a lot of sacrifices made upon this old altar. There have been a lot of sacrifices made on altars down through the ages of time. Now, they didn't physically get down here and start building an altar, and they didn't start putting rocks together and wood together. They didn't do any of those things. But when we got to the place where God saved us, we had to build our own altar. I didn't get saved right here on an old. I didn't get saved on this bench. I got saved on the front bench at Pleasant Hill. That was where I made my altar. I believe we're still making altars to the Lord today. Why do we have this? What does it mean? I'm going to tell you about these old altars. I believe they're sacred places, and I believe they need to be protected from this world and from the teachings of this world. There's a lot of harm that can be done around these altars. There's a lot of harm that can come in if people are too eager to lead somebody astray. These altars are important. We go into churches today, and the first thing I look for when I walk into a church is this right here. Now, guess what? I'm fixing to go against the grain here for just a moment. Do I believe that this has to be here to make us a true church? No, I don't. Guess what? This altar I have before me today, it's a traditional thing. It is. Now don't run out on me. Don't get mad at me. Hold on with me just for a little bit. It didn't even start in a missionary Baptist church. Sure didn't. It started in another denomination, and I'm not going to call its name. It started in a time when there were great revivals going on, and it was a place that people could come and pray, that they could seek the Lord and pour their hearts out to Him. It was a convenience. I'm going to tell you, I love these altars. But guess what? If it took it out, it wouldn't make us less of a missionary Baptist church. And I'm not advocating taking it out, because the day it goes is the day that I go. Why? Because it symbolizes something. You say, "Preacher, you talk a lot about symbology." Guess what? There's a symbolic nature to what's up here. When Jesus Christ was died on the cross of Calvary, when He shed His blood there, He made an altar for me. And guess what? The night that the Lord saved my soul, I had to make a simple altar myself. People today are looking around and they're going about every other way, but guess what? The altar of God is available for everyone that has ever been born. There's not an access code that you have to have. Guess what? This altar isn't just for lost people. Sure isn't. I believe we need to use this altar. I believe we need to show people what this altar is for. I believe when people come into our church, they need to see us pray at the altar. We've lost that in our churches. People don't pray in the altars anymore. They don't see the necessity behind an altar. You know, I have been in churches, and they'll have altar prayers, and guess what? You might have two from the church that'll come up. That saddens me. Because I feel like sometimes, and I don't believe that's the case here, anytime we've ever had one, we've had great participation with people that can come to the altar. You know, I believe, and I know this. Not everybody can physically get down here. And guess what? We could pray wherever we wanted to and make an altar to God, but I believe there's something special about these altars in our churches. A lot of people have found the Lord in these old altars. A lot of people have prayed through. You know, the Lord would do this morning. He's not going to. Maybe if we had enough faith, but I certainly don't believe God has to show us any kind of signs or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you something. If I were to look out and if we were to place rocks in every place that somebody gotten saved around here, we wouldn't be able to come around and shake hands. That's a good thing. Why is that? Because these altars are open. You know, anywhere that we kneel before God is an altar. You may say, "Preacher, then what does it matter if we have an altar?" Because today people aren't teaching that you've got to pray to God and seek God for salvation. They're leaving that part out, and I never want people to think that they can get any other way. I want people to know that I certainly believe in heaven sent me route salvation. I want people to know that. I want them to see that when they walk through these doors. I want them to say, guess what? They still have the power of God with them. As they did in the days of old. Those Old Testament officers, I can just imagine the kind of power that came down when those offerings were made. Can you just imagine? I wish I could have been a high priest. Oh, you go in there to the mercy seat. Oh, we talk about the Ark of the Covenant on top. What's the mercy seat? It's where the angels, it's where they connected on the top of that Ark of the Covenant. I've heard this called a mercy seat too. Why is that? Because I believe that God communes with us in an altar of prayer. I believe that God meets His people when they make altars to Him. Brothers and sisters of Mount Calvary Church, I'm going to implore you today. I'm going to beg you today. We need to make altars to God. We've got to start sacrificing things to Him so He'd be pleased with us. I'm not fussing this morning because I don't think I've got a thing in this world to fuss about. But I want God to be pleased with us. I want our altars to be what they should be. I want our church to be what it should be. And when God's people are sacrificing, God will bless. When our altars are full, when God's people are searching out the will of God, when they're coming into the altars and they're weeping and they're crying out to God, oh, things would happen. That Day of Atonement. Oh, the next day, can you imagine the weights that must have been lifted off of them? The feelings that they must have had, knowing that just yesterday their sins had been forgiven for another year. They'd made their altars. Brothers and sisters, are we making our altars today? Now, if I come to your house and out in front of it, you've got a couple rocks and some wood laid up there, and you're out there burning animals, I'm going to shake my head at you. Because I don't believe that's what God wants. It was done away with. The perfect sacrifice has already been made. And you may say, preacher, why are you talking about making us build altars? I'm going to tell you something. We need to start sacrificing the Lord. And I'm not talking about just giving stuff up. I'm talking about giving in to God. Giving in to what the Lord wants us to do. Whatever it might be. I don't care what it is. But we've got to start building our altars to the Lord. You know, those altars that were there in the holy place, oh, they were made of gold. They were beautiful. They were probably so ornate that we'd look at them today and think, well, those don't belong in our churches. These altars that we have today, they're just made out of old padding. Got some padding on there. Got some cloth to cover it, make it look nice and pretty. Made of wood. Got some plywood under there, I'm sure. Nailed together with staples and screws and whatever else they found to place together. It's a pretty altar, nice place to pray. But you know what? It's not what this is. It's what it means when we get here. You know, this altar has not ever saved one person. It hasn't. That bench I prayed on at Pleasant Hill was gold. And guess what? It didn't save me. Sure didn't. What saved me was God. And guess what? He met me there. Right as I got there, He met me there. That was where I made my altar. And you know what? I still have to make these altars. I don't ever want someone to say, you know, them people over at Mount Calvary, they said the only place you can get saved is at an altar. I don't believe that. I didn't get saved at one. But I'm going to tell you what we need to start doing to people. You may say, preacher, don't get too far out there. We need to implore people to be willing to come to an altar. I'm going to tell you something. I've had a lot of people say, I'll never go to an altar. I'll never go to one and pray. I was one of those people. Sure was. No intention of going to an altar. Wasn't going to. Couldn't make me. The night I got saved, the altar was full. You know what? I don't believe I've seen the altar that full in any church since that day, since that night. Don't believe I've ever seen it so full. Used to be one or two kids would be up there and it would be... And I'm going to tell you something today, brothers and sisters. When people used to come and pray, when mourners used to come and seek the Lord, the church came with them. Amen. They did. When they came to pray, you didn't have the whole church sitting back there. They got in here around them and they made a hedge of protection about them. And I believe in praying a hedge of protection around people, because I'm going to tell you, when God's people get together and they begin to pray around these lost people, I believe the Lord can come in and the devil's got to run. So I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to encourage us, because guess what I believe? I believe the Lord's got lost people headed our way. I believe we're going to go out and we're going to find some lost people. We're going to bring them in. And guess what? When they start coming in here and they start seeking the Lord, I'm going to beg us. Let's not sit around and say, well, they'll get saved about 12:30 and then we go home. No, no, no. Let us be willing to gather in around them, and let us be willing to pray with them as long as it takes. We need to make our altars. You know, as I told you, the night that I got saved, this altar was full of lost people. Not this one, but the one at Pleasant Hill. I was over there, the altar area, and if you, those of you who have been at Pleasant Hill, you know the altar area is not near this big. We're blessed here. Guess what? We can have a whole lot of lost people come in here and start seeking the Lord. We've got a whole lot of room for the church to get in here and back them up. We do. I got saved right there. People were gathered around me, no doubt. But you know what? It wasn't the bench. It wasn't that bench. It wasn't the people praying for me. It was what took place there. It was the altar that I made. There was an altar made at Calvary for me. But I had to be willing and trust in God. I had to make an altar. And you know what I had to do? I wasn't sacrificing no bulls. I didn't go out beside the church, grab one, drag it in the front door and say, guess what, Lord, I'm fixing to burn one for you. No. I had to be willing to give the best that I had. Say, preacher, what's the best you got? I remember. And no doubt, if you've been saved, you probably prayed a prayer similar to what I prayed. Lord, I'll give you whatever I got. You want my toys? You can have them. You want my mom and dad? I didn't have them. But guess what? You can take them away. If that's what it takes to get me saved, you just take it all. But you know what I had to give up? Myself. You say, preacher, you may sound a little selfish by what you're fixing to say, but you know what the best all of us really have? It's ourselves. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Guess what? Everything you've got, your house, your car, all your money, your bank accounts, your clothes, everything you've got, somebody else can theoretically take away from you. It can be burned, it can be sold, it can be destroyed, all of those things. We can die, but guess what? The only thing that I truly have today in this world, and I own a car and I own several things, but you know what? The only thing that I truly have this morning is me. And what God did for me. And I had to be willing to give that up. And you may say, preacher, that sounds a little conceited. But guess what? I believe it was Luke, he says, fear not the one that can take the body, but fear the one that can take the body and soul. You know, people can take our life, but they can't take our soul. And that's the best that I've got. You know, the best that I had the night that I was there was me. I was standing in my own way because I didn't want to come up here. I didn't want to get my pride out of the way. I didn't want to do that. But when I got willing to come, I couldn't get there. But when I got willing to come, I said, Lord, I'll go up there if I got to. And I bowed down right there because I couldn't even move. They were around me. I remember it's very vivid. Can't tell you the day, but I remember what happened. Sure can. But I remember they were there and I couldn't get there. I just dropped to my knees in front of that bench. I began to pray out to the Lord, call on the name of the Lord. And when I was willing to give it all up, myself included, He saved me at that altar. That was my altar. It wasn't at the bench at the front of the church. But I'm going to tell you something. These are important to us. I hear a lot of people say we don't need to get caught up in tradition. And guess what? I agree with that. Tradition can ruin churches when they begin to fight over this tradition or that tradition or other traditions. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some traditions I'm not willing to let go of. And this is one of them. You know, I want to tell you this in case you ever go. Old Union Missionary Baptist Church in Bowling Green, they don't have a bench in front of their pulpit. So if you walk in, you might say, well, this ain't one of ours. They designate the first bench in the middle part of their sanctuary as their altar. They have one designated for that. The church was organized in 1796, I believe. Don't quote me on that. This right here came in after that. During the Great Awakenings and other great revivals, they began to put these in, and Old Union just never did. But I'm going to tell you something. That church has been a beacon. It has been a light. It has been a mother to many churches down through the ages of time. She's a true church. But if you ask any of them, if you say, where's the altar? They'll point you to the bench. When you say, what is an altar? Where is an altar? Why do we have one? You tell them, because we believe in a heaven-sent, no-so-real salvation between them and God. When people come up here and pray, and I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to try to close. I don't want to worry your patience this morning. But I'm going to tell you something. When people come up here to pray, And I'm talking to those of this church that are members here, because this is our job. It's my job as a pastor. I'm supposed to watch over this pulpit and the altar and what takes place down here. There are people that will come in and they'll try to get in here in our altars and work our altars, and we've got to be very, very careful about that. We need to know what's being said to our lost loved ones, our lost friends. We've got to know that. So I'm going to tell you, we need to guard these altars. They're precious today. They're more precious. Oh, I love these altars. I think sometimes we've lost the sight of what an altar is. We look at it and say, well, that's a pretty bench up there. It's really nice. I'm glad we got one. We need to use it. You know, when I was lost, when I realized I was lost, I'd heard people all of my life saying, I went to the altar, or I was on the altar, or I was doing this and I was doing that. I went to the mourner's bench, things of that nature. I'd seen it. I didn't just hear about it. I had seen people in the church that they had went to the altar and they had prayed, saved people. I knew what to do when I became lost. I knew I had to pray. I knew I had to seek the Lord. I knew what going to the altar meant. You go up to somebody today and you'll say, do you want to go to the altar and pray? What in the world? They'll look at you with look on your... What in the world are you talking about? What do you mean go to the altar? We need to be an example to those around us. We need to show them what this is all about. We need to protect it. We need to love it. I told you about the Old Testament altars and how they were made of gold. They served their purposes. People today are still trying in their weak way to sacrifice things to God. But guess what? The sacrifice has already been made on the altar of God. As we come in here next week to take of this Lord's Supper, you know, I don't know what the Lord will have us preach. It may not even be a Lord's Supper sermon. I don't know. We'll have to depend on the Lord. But let us remember the perfect sacrifice. It was the blood that was shed upon Calvary that washes sins away. It's not the baptistry. It's not sprinkling anybody. It's not oil. It is the blood of Christ that washes sins away. And guess where it's applied? At the altar of God. May God bless you is our prayer. I told you our thought this morning was, what is the altar? It's a special, special place. May God bless you is our prayer.